Before I read our gospel passage for today, let me just say thank you. First, thank you to Ricky for inviting me. It's great to be here with you. If there's anything that I wind up saying that you disagree with, I think it would be in the spirit of how we met that you can offer a rebuttal at the end. So very happy for you to do that. And just thank you to all of you. It's great to see a lot of familiar faces, including faces that look an awful lot like my own. And just to say thank you to First UMC Clinton for being my church growing up, for forming me in so many ways. And I'm grateful to this place. And it's kind of weird to be back here, and especially from this angle. But it's great to be here with you all today. Our gospel today is from John 9, beginning with verse 1. And before we read, let me pray for us. Oh Lord, open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as your scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we would receive with joy what you speak to us today. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Hear the good news of the gospel. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? What, it was your eyes he opened." And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind. And they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to the one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind? If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, were you born entirely in sins, and you were trying to teach us? And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him. Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, surely we are not blind, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would not have sinned. But now that you say, we see, your sin remains. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. How does God work? That's not just a question for the theologically curious and people who like to philosophize and theorize about God. It's a question that all of us might ask, especially when we're in the middle of a world that's gone wrong and when our world goes wrong, when we are in the midst of suffering. In this story, Jesus has an answer for us. He sees a man who has been blind from birth, and his disciples, apparently seeing what Jesus sees, ask him, in effect, how does this work? Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? At this point, all of our inclinations are to reject the question out of hand. Of course, someone isn't blind because of their sin or their parents' sin. The very idea is offensive to us. But Jesus' answer might be all the more troublesome. This man's blindness will say something, show something about God, and about how God works. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And so I ask again, how does God work? Especially if we are going to work the works of him who sent me, as Jesus says, since night is coming when no one can work. Now, when we talk about work, we usually think about someone's occupation. Now, there might be a few physics teachers here, or maybe some engineers, and when I say work to you, maybe you think about the energy transferred from an object via the application of force along a displacement. Maybe that's some of you, but you're pretty unusual if that's you. Most of us, when we talk about work, we think about our jobs. Not just our activity, but something about our identity. We love to ask kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? My wife knew that from a very young age. She wanted to be a pediatric endocrinologist, and that's exactly what she is today. My oldest daughter, Emmeline, when you ask her what she wants to be when she grows up, she'll tell you that she wants to be a writer. My middle daughter, Abigail, wants to be a kindergarten teacher. My youngest daughter, Alexis, wants to be a dentist. I asked her why she wants to be a dentist, and she said, so you can work on teeth. So there you go. Probably the best reason to be a dentist. At some point, one of you, when I was a kid, probably asked me, what do you want to be when you grow up? I don't know what I told you at the time, but, well, here's the answer. Here we are. Several years ago, there was a show called Dirty Jobs. I came to love this show. Have any of y'all seen this? Absolutely fantastic. The premise of the show, for those of you who don't know, is there's this guy named Mike Rowe, and his job is to go and explore and find people who work jobs that other people don't want to work. This is how the introduction went at the beginning of every episode. He said, I explore the country looking for people who aren't afraid to get dirty, hardworking men and women who earn an honest living, doing the kinds of jobs that make civilized life possible for the rest of us. Some of those jobs are things that you might expect. A garbage collector, a sewer inspector, a pig farmer, a chimney sweep, a coal miner. As the seasons went on, they got a little more creative. A hot tar roofer, a cheese maker, a biodiesel man. Then it got even stranger, an alpaca shearer, a camel rancher. That was a camel dairy ranch. I didn't know that you could milk camels, but I do now thanks to Dirty Jobs. fossil hunter, penguin keeper, doomsday seed banker, that's sort of what my job is, lightning rod installer, scrapple maker. When I was in the youth group here, one youth director, I forget which one it was, taught the youth group how bologna was made, and so scrapple, basically the same thing. And then, most interestingly to me, a vellum maker. So Aaron and Katie and Ricky, that's of interest to people interested in biblical scholarship. We need to get together, and we're going to watch the vellum-making episode of Dirty Jobs. What I love about the show is that the micro always comes away with respect for the skill and commitment of the people in these jobs. If anyone ever looks foolish in the show, it is only ever the host. And of course, it comes from the line that we all know, it's a dirty job, but someone has to do it. In John 9, we encounter dirty job after dirty job. The first belongs to the man born blind. And you might think, well, he doesn't exactly have a job, he's a beggar. But that is indeed a job. It's how he makes his living. We might identify him. Think about what it would be like to be him day in and day out in the marketplace. The way that you can survive for him is to beg. There's not much else that he's able to do in that day and age. And imagine the sun beating down on you and asking again and again and again for something to support you. That is indeed a hard day's work. But it's not the only way that we might identify with the man. He suffers. And in that way, he is like every single person who has ever lived. The first question comes from the lips of the disciples. Who sinned? But he may well have asked a similar question. We certainly ask questions like this. Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? Am I being punished? Why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? If you're not the kind of person who's inclined to ask those sorts of questions, still they come to us, the reality that we suffer in this life. And of course, at the end, none of us can escape the reality of death. Now, I'm afraid I'm getting a little too depressing, but it is Lent, and so that's just how it's going to have to be. This man is a picture of the human condition. Being a human, just being a human being, is a dirty job. We are beggars like this man is. At the end of the life of Martin Luther, the great German reformer, while he was on his deathbed, he wrote the last thing that he ever wrote. The first part was in Latin, and it was sort of an unusual reflection on the Aeneid and all of this stuff, and I hadn't known about that until I was sort of looking this up. But after this sort of Latin that he's written, he breaks into his native tongue, into German, and in German he writes, "We are all beggars," and then goes back to the Latin, "This is true. We are all beggars. This is true." It goes to the core of his theology, a theology that we share as Methodists, that as ourselves, we have no power. On our own, we have no power to save ourselves, apart from God being at work in us. And so we encounter this in the blind man. Jesus sees him and finds him and comes to him, so that the work of God would be revealed in him. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying that this guy is merely a platform for God bringing glory to himself. No, he's saying that God will rain his mercy and his creative power and his healing into this life, and in that way, reveal God's glory. And so what does Jesus do? When he said all this, he spits on the ground, and he makes mud with the saliva, and he spreads it on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. And the man goes and washes and comes back able to see. Now notice that the man doesn't beg to be cured. Jesus sees him and comes to him. But then Jesus empowers him in his own healing. He has to go to a pool called sent. Jesus gives the man a new identity as a disciple, new work to do, to wash off this mud from his eyes, a dirty job, even before the man is fully aware of who Jesus is or what he's being called to. And so how does God work? What does salvation mean? It means God meeting us as beggars, as those in need, and then restoring us as God's image bearers. So perhaps we're starting to see, maybe seeing a little better than a snowman written on top of our heads, how it is that God goes about God's work. Jesus' own job is a dirty job. How does Jesus heal the man? Well, it's dirty. He spits on the ground and he makes mud and he puts it on his eyes. If I were to offer to any of you today to spit on the ground and make mud and put it on your eyes, you're probably not taking me up on that offer. I Googled to see if there were, you know, spas in the Jackson area where, of course, there's places where you can get mud on your eyes, right? So there's like 30 places that came up. So you can get like one of those mud mask things, right? But I looked, none of them include spit, right? So you're probably not taking me up on that. And so that's strange enough to us. But it's also offensive that Jesus does this work on the Sabbath day, and you see the reaction from the Pharisees, the Jews who are responding to this. It's a day that's supposed to be set aside as holy or clean. You put on your Sunday best. As Waylon Jennings sings in Waymore's Blues, if you want to get to heaven, got a D-I-E, you got to put on your coat and your T-I-E. And here you are, right? What does Jesus do? He heals the man by making something on the Sabbath day. He makes the mud. He kneads it into place. He performs this healing, and that brings the controversy. They brought to the Pharisees this man who has been formerly blind, and they, you know, engage in this debate over whether or not Jesus can be legitimate if he's doing these things on the Sabbath, if he's healing on the Sabbath. This can't be a holy man if he's healing on the Sabbath, if he's breaking the Sabbath. And others say, well, how could a sinner perform signs like this? What is Jesus up to? Why heal this day? Or why does John point out that it's the Sabbath that Jesus heals on? It's because what Jesus is doing is the very stuff of God, the things that only God can do. It's an image of creation. The passage talks about light and darkness being divided. Your mind might be called to Genesis 1 and the day being divided from the night. Jesus has been called the light of the world, and he's the light here in this passage, right? How does God make in Genesis 1? He creates Adam out of the dust of the earth, right? Adam, whose name literally means dirt. And God breathes into him the breath of life. In the Gospel of John, it's Jesus who creates. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. So Jesus is the one who is doing the work of creation in John's Gospel. And what Jesus is doing in healing this man is an act of creation, or new creation, the same kind of thing that God did in making Adam, Jesus, as God in the flesh, does with this man, right? Making him anew. The blind man will eventually say it himself. He'll give voice to this idea. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. And this points to who it is that or who Jesus is. There's this question first about, is this the guy, is this the man who's been healed or not? And then the question comes to be about Jesus. Who is this man? And the answer that John is offering us is that the one who's able to heal this blind man is God himself in the flesh. God taking on the dirty job of being a human being. A human being who is able to spit and make mud. Who has a body just like you and I have bodies. The good news in John is that we aren't saved by a distant spirit, or that we aren't saved by a principle or an idea. We aren't saved by a set of rules. We're saved by God in the flesh in Jesus Christ. And it's God being in the flesh in Jesus at this particular time and particular place that makes it possible for us to receive our sight and to be healed in every time and every place. The miracle of miracles, that Jesus places himself into our hands, eventually to go to death on the cross, only to be raised again, right, to make us God's own people. Probably about 30 years ago, I was serving as an acolyte, so let this be a warning to you acolytes on the front row. I don't know if y'all still do this, but we helped serve communion, and me being a goofy kid, thought that the best way to serve communion would be to hold my thumbs like on the inner lip of the paten, the plate, and like press outwards. And of course, you all know it, exactly what happens. Maybe some of you were here that day. I dropped the whole thing of wafers, and they went everywhere. And for several months, I was really worried that we would like run into Henderson Raspberry at the grocery store, just mortifying. Think about it, right? God places himself in human hands, in failing, messy, dirty human hands. We celebrate that whenever we go to the communion table together. And God's called us to be the body of Christ together. Being the people of God is a dirty job. It's not always easy. Being united to Jesus can bring disruption to our lives. The blind man here, first, you notice in the passage, he's alienated from the Pharisees and the Jews who question his healing. But he also comes to be alienated from his own family, who say, this guy's old enough, talk to him yourself. They don't want any trouble of their own. But he will come to believe when Jesus encounters him a second time. Right? Jesus will go on to talk about how he has other sheep, including sheep not of this sheepfold, ultimately coming to John 10:10, saying that I've come that they may have life and have it in abundance. Those of you who are veterans of the old Sunday Night Live with Greg Taylor might remember that as the thing that was emblazoned over the stage. Right? But because Jesus calls messy people into communion with him, we shouldn't be surprised when we have a mess to deal with in the church and in our own lives. That's the life of the church. That's the life of being the people of God. And probably the dirtiest I've ever been was at Breakthrough one year when we got in a mud fight. I came just out covered in head to toe in mud. So I had a little bit of experience with getting dirty at church. But for the most part, in my time growing up here, I was totally unaware that there might ever be a disagreement about anything. Right? I had a happy, y'all did a great job, right? You don't want kids to know that there might be disagreements in church. Y'all did an incredible job teaching me, discipling me, giving me and my family a place here, and it was marvelous. The first time I became aware that there was any kind of like people might disagree about things in church, who knew, was when I was in college. And I don't know exactly how this came up, but a decision was made to install that gate that you know goes on the other side of the gym. And that seems to be for good reasons, to keep people from speeding back there. Probably a smart move. Whoever was on the trustees at that time, I endorse your decision. Good decision. But apparently this was a little controversial, and a friend of mine and I found out about that. I decided not to mention that it was Ann Howell, but I think I just did. We discovered that there had been some disagreement about this, that maybe people thought that maybe a gate wouldn't be welcoming there. Of course, this is for people's safety, and those things are always tough to negotiate. So Ann and I went to Walmart. We got some letters, some like that you put on your mailbox, spelled out L-O-V-E, because we wanted everyone to know that the gate was welcoming. And we put it right there on that little warning sign. And I'm very pleased to say, as I came in today, I noticed that those letters are still there. It's the thing about being in the church together, right? Jesus calls us to the humility to recognize that we are sinful human beings who have been called into fellowship with one another and with God. And that will bring all kinds of difficulties. But the promise of the gospel is that when we are able to confess that we don't see, that Jesus might give light to our eyes and enable new possibilities with us, to heal us even, to transform us and change us in ways that we couldn't possibly have expected, and in ways that people might even say are impossible. There's a Polish poet named Wisława Zimborska. There's a poem called In Praise of Feeling Bad About Yourself. Probably most of us don't want to feel bad about ourselves. But in fact, if we hear Jesus here in John 9, it's what we must do, right? To recognize our sins. Here's how the poem goes. The buzzard never says it is to blame. The panther wouldn't know what scruples mean. When the piranha strikes, it feels no shame. If snakes had hands, they'd claim their hands were clean. A jackal doesn't understand remorse. Lions and lice don't waver in their course. Why should they, when they know they're right? Though hearts of killer whales may weigh a ton, In every other way, they're light. On this third planet of the sun, among the signs of bestiality, a clear conscience is number one. Jesus says that those who say that they can see may turn out to be blind. And those who admit that they cannot see can receive their sight. We are in a mess as human beings. Our world is in a mess. Sometimes we feel like the church is in a mess. But we're called to dirty work. Work that can be difficult, just like being a human being is a dirty job. The good news of Jesus Christ is that he's come to open our eyes to ourselves, to each other, to the world. Jesus opens our eyes and makes us his people. And his work, the dirty work of the incarnate God, is to make sinful people his own people. It's not easy to be the people of God, the people of an incarnate Savior. It's a dirty job, but someone has got to do it. And may this be so. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.